Welcome to the New Testament Daily with Jerry Dierman, where Jerry reads a chapter from the New Testament and gives us key insights and life applications along the way. For more information about the Solid Life Journal and reading plans, visit solidlives.com. And now, let's get into today's reading.
Okay, here we go. Chapter 14, and I'll just let you know up front that chapter 14 of Revelation really, in a sense, outlines the judgments, the major wrath of God judgments that are happening, and how really it's an outline of a lot of different angles of what happens in the tribulation period. And you'll see what I mean as we go through it. So here we go, chapter 14. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb." Who is this? This is Jesus. "A lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Well, you remember back in the seventh chapter that an angel said to four angels, "Hey, don't release these judgments yet," back with the seals. "Don't release those judgments until we have sealed the 144,000, and from 12,000 this tribe, from 12,000 that tribe, and went through 12 tribes of Israel." We're talking about 144,000 Jews, but not just any Jews, Messianic Jews. In other words, Jews who believe in Jesus, who put their faith in the Lord. So John said here, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion," so this is in Jerusalem, "and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Now, you remember he sealed them before in chapter 7, but we read in the previous chapter that the mark of the beast was the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So notice names are important. Taking a name of allegiance, who your ruler is and such, is important. Well, the mark of the beast is taking the name of the beast, but here, these 144,000 Jews have received the name of Father God. They have his father's name written on the head, the lamb's father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard, so notice, with the mark of the beast, the right hand or the forehead, but the forehead is also used here for the 144,000 Messianic Jewish believers. And I heard, which by the way, some, as I mentioned before, some believe that's symbolic of all of the Messianic Jews, that these 144,000 are the first fruits. And I tend to believe that that is true. And these might be ones that are there local in the Jerusalem area that represent the worldwide Messianic Jewish community. So it says, "And I heard a voice," verse 2, "from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." So notice, they were redeemed from the earth. So here, during the tribulation period, these 144,000 believers, but they're Jewish believers, they were redeemed from the earth, and they're the only ones that could sing this song. It says, verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, some would say, see, they were never married and such, but I tend to think that that virginity is talking about the purity that has come by the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that this is their holiness, this is their commitment. Because it says here, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lord is my shepherd," right? "These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." See, there's the first fruits, and why I believe that these 144,000 are symbolic for all the Messianic Jews around the world who will be saved, and there at the tribulation. So it says, verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God, of course, by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. So notice this, now we've got an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now we don't see angels going around preaching today. And so remember that angel could be an angelic being, yes, but an angel could be a human being that is a messenger sent. Okay, so it says another angel, a messenger. Now, notice this messenger has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, that's language, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water. So notice, we really went through a section in the last chapter where, in fact, several sections where it was all about worshiping the Antichrist. And worship, worship, worship. The Antichrist wanted to be worshiped. The dragon wanted to be worshiped, which is the devil. The false prophet comes on the scene and convinces and influences the world to worship the Antichrist and to worship his image. And then he makes the image come to life and begin to speak. And then the image begins to call for worship. But here, notice, right in the middle of the tribulation, or I should say toward the end of the tribulation, we're at the end here now. At the end, God is still looking to save. God is still preaching the gospel. God is still looking for people who will worship him as Creator God and receive the sacrifice of his Son. I mean, just under the wire, so to speak. Notice the compassion of God. Notice the heart of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you can see that here at the end of the tribulation period, just before the great judgment, which we're going to read in just a moment. So notice this. It says, this angel is telling the whole world, he's telling every nation, tribe, tongue, people, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water. Verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, you know, back in the day when this was originally written and began to be distributed at the very end of the first century, well, you know, these people under the Roman Empire, they would see this as the authority of Babylon, this whole Babylonian system, that the dominance of Rome and such. So they would understand it in that system, the government of the world, the rulership of the world, the commerce that came along with it and such. Well, this is, however, in the tribulation period. But we're still talking about this same spirit, this same worldly system, this worldly system that is built on the love of money. It's built on power. It's built on greed. It's built on selfishness. And that whole Babylonian system, which is spiritually inspired by Satan himself. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. So another angel followed and saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Well, could there be a particular city? Sometimes when I read through some of this and into the later chapters here, and I think about an influential city like New York and such. Well, I don't know that this is what this is talking about because some of the things that are said there don't seem to fit a city like New York. Or whether this is just metaphorical and this is saying that this city represents the commerce of the cities of the world and the governments, but the worldly system. See, there's nothing wrong with making an honest deal and buying and selling and such. Jesus is going to set up a government. But the wickedness of the government of this world, the system, the inherent deceptions that are in it. and such. This is what Babylon, I believe, represents. But it could, however, be a particular city from which the seat of power is existing or residing. So notice this. This angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. So notice, fornication, this is the pleasure without the commitment. This is the pleasure, but breaking the rules. Fornication, right? And this is the wine, drinking the wine. In other words, getting intoxicated with this. People get addicted to money, and they get addicted to perversity. They get addicted to pleasures without keeping guidelines and protocols and what's proper and holy and righteous. All of this is this evil, wicked, adulterous system that Babylon represents. Verse 9, then a third angel, okay, now we've got a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, that's the statue of the Antichrist, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Oh, now we're talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And by the way, that word wrath is the same Greek word wrath from 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where it says, we believers have not been appointed to wrath. See, and so many people use that to say, see, therefore we won't be here for any of the tribulation period. Well, if we're going to vote, I'd like to vote for that too. However, I don't see that in the reading of the text of any of these prophetic passages, Matthew 24, Revelation, Daniel, and other prophetic portions of Scripture. I don't read that, but what I do read clearly is that we believers are not appointed to this serious, severe wrath of God that is being poured out here at the end of the tribulation in the bowls, because God's going to wrap this thing up and finish it up with this outpouring of his wrath. So if you take the mark of the beast on your right hand or your forehead, it says here that you're going to suffer the... You yourself will also drink, it says, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. Oh, my goodness. Full strength. That means this is not limited judgment as God has done throughout the centuries. But this is full strength now. God's not holding anything back here at the end. The full strength of his cup, the cup of his indignation, his righteous anger against the sin, the wickedness, the deception, the rebellion of this world. And so it goes on to say, let's see, he shall be tormented, talking still about the person that receives the mark of the beast, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Some people believe that this means it's tormented right then in the judgment at the end of the tribulation period. But this next verse seems to me to indicate that this is talking about an eternal hell. Because it goes on to say, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So this tells you how important it is that we not worship the beast or receive his mark. And notice again that the mark of the beast is tied to the worship of the beast. In other words, this is not something that there's no indication that I see anywhere in the Bible, including these portions about the mark of the beast, that say that you should you could somehow take a vaccine and not realize that you took the mark of the beast or something like that. I don't see anything like that here. This all seems to be centered around the worship of the Antichrist. And you're choosing to buy in. Or maybe you were resistant at first, but now you're capitulating and you're buying in to worship the beast by force, by threat, by fear. But nonetheless, God's saying, if you decide to do it, then you're going to pay a dear price because you're choosing the worship of the Antichrist over the worship of Creator God. This is the most severe choice that anybody could ever make. And so notice it says, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. But listen to what it says in the next verse, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Here is the patience of the saints. That word could also be translated endurance. In other words, the saints need to hold out. The saints need to hang in there. The saints need to be resistant. Well, how are you going to do that under such immense deception, under such immense pressure? How will you hold on? How will you not give in to this coercion to worship the Antichrist and to take the mark of the beast? Well, let me tell you, this is why we have the Word of God. We've got to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will still be with believers during this time. And notice the patience of the saints. So by the way, let me just point out once again, see, for those people who believe that, well, the church is raptured before any of the tribulation starts anyway, well, then why do they need patience when all this is going down with the mark of the beast? See, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. See, in other words, they're not going to give in. And this is what I believe is so important. And like Pastor Jack Hayford said years ago, he said, the book of Revelation, among other things, was written to prepare the church for the tribulation period. And so, as we read these things and we realize how grave the decision would be to worship the Antichrist, to be deceived by the false prophet, by the signs and wonders, what Paul said in Thessalonians is they are lying wonders. They are deceptive wonders. That doesn't mean he's an illusionist, but those wonders give you the impression that they're coming from God, but they're not coming from God. So here's the patience or the endurance of the saints and who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write this down, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So the patience, the endurance of the saints, and he's saying, blessed are those who even to the point of being martyred, even to the point of being decapitated, to not give in to the beast, to the worship of the beast, but to stay faithful to God. Let me tell you, folks, whatever the cost, you don't give in. Whatever the cost, do not take a mark. Do not worship the beast. Stay with Creator God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. But we need the Holy Spirit's help. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, look at this. It goes on in verse 13 to say, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So here's the Holy Spirit chiming in. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. In other words, the endurance, you hang in there and such, and what'll happen is you're going to rest from your labors. Even if you do get martyred, you're going to rest and your works follow you. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. How much more in this situation? And I don't believe everybody will be martyred, but it seems like many will. But nonetheless, there will be rewards for choosing to serve God and enduring this kind of pressure. Verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Oh, let's see who's coming on the white cloud. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So, you remember when Jesus ascended to heaven in a cloud in the book of Acts, for example, an angel appeared there and said, why do you gaze into heaven? These people are looking, these several hundred people are looking. They watched him rising up right into the sky on a cloud. And he said, this same Jesus who departed from you is going to come in like manner. In other words, he went up on a cloud elevator, so to speak, and he's going to come back down on a cloud elevator. So notice this. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what is a sickle? A sickle is an old hand tool that you use to to bring harvest and to cut harvest that's growing in the field. Well, the field is this world. And so here's Jesus coming on a cloud, and he has in his hand a sharp sickle. What does that mean? It's been sharpened. It's been completely prepared for a harvest, a sharp sickle. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple. Now, what does that mean, came out of the temple? Well, out of the temple, we're talking about the temple, I believe, in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So here's an angel crying with a loud voice to Jesus, who's on the cloud. And listen to what he says. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Thrust it in, thrust it in. Do you remember Jesus says in the last chapter of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, behold, I come quickly. And then in the 20th verse, surely I'm coming quickly. Jesus has been wanting to come back for his bride. He said in the 14th chapter of John, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back again. Jesus has been wanting to come back to receive his bride to himself. And now he's got this sharp sickle in his hand. He's on a cloud. He's ready to descend back to the earth. And guess what? The messenger, an angel, could be a human being, could be an angelic being. It just says a messenger, okay? A messenger comes flying out of the temple as if he's got an important message. And he, with a loud voice, yells to the Lord Jesus, it's time. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come. It's time, it's time. After all of these years, centuries, millennia, a couple of millennia at least, the time has come for you to reap the harvest. It says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So, verse 16, so he who sat on the cloud, here it is. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, what is that? I believe that's the rapture of the church. Now, we read the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, and I related that to the trumpet in Matthew 24, when from the four winds of the earth, the elect were gathered. I related that to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, when the Bible says, at the sound of a trumpet, the dead in Christ arise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. There's the rapture. And I related it to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, at the last trump, that the dead in Christ we resurrected, and we who are alive and here, still here on the earth, are going to be caught up with him in the air, the last trump. And so now we didn't really have the explanation of the rapture or the reaping in chapter 11. We just had the seventh trumpet, and I related it. But now we actually have the reaping. This is actually Jesus coming on the cloud now. And you remember that Paul said that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. Now, it didn't say in heaven, didn't say on the earth. It said we're going to meet him in the air. So now he's coming on a cloud now, coming down, and the message comes. It's ready. Father God said it is the time. Do you remember Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man comes? Not even the Son of Man, but the Father has kept that in his own authority. So the Father is sending this messenger to tell the Son, it's time. Go ahead. Thrust in your sickle. And it goes on to say in the last part of verse 16, and the earth was reaped. And the earth was reaped. That's the catching away of the saints. That's pulling us up to himself, calling us to himself. He's been looking forward to that for at least a couple of thousand years now. And so notice this, or I'd say right at almost a couple of thousand years. Verse 17, then another angel. Watch, there's going to be another reaping now. But this is separate from the one we just read about. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Okay, wait a minute. The first sickle was in the hands of Jesus. Now this sickle is in the hands of an angel. And he also has a sharp sickle. Verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice, and he cried with a loud cry, to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus just reaped the earth of all of the believers, well, who's left? The unbelievers. So now this angel is thrusting in his sickle to reap who's left on the earth. And it says, for her grapes are fully ripe. Well, the believers were ripe, and now the unbelievers are ripe. Verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. See, these are the unbelievers. Of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Well, there's a lot of conjecture about this, but it says that the blood came up to the horse's bridle. So, I mean, some said this is about 4 feet off the ground. Well, many people say this has got to be metaphorical, because that amount of blood would be massive to be able to squeeze out of human beings in this war. But some have believed, and I think this is where I lean here, that because this is worldwide judgment, this is not only judgment around Jerusalem or Israel or the Middle East. This is worldwide judgment of all of the unbelievers who are left on the earth at this time, and that this could be if all of the blood of all of those who were defeated in, many believe this is also referring to the Battle of Armageddon, where masses of people are brought together in the Valley of Jezreel, which, by the way, is a beautiful, gorgeous valley right now in the land of Israel, central Israel. But many believe this is metaphorical, that if you took the blood of all the world, of the people who were slain in this judgment of God, in this wrath of God that's poured out, and you brought it to this area that it's describing there, in the land of Israel, outside of Jerusalem and such, that it would come up to the horse's bridles. Others have speculated that the blood splattered up as high as the horse's bridle and such. Well, we don't know for sure. I think what most scholars believe is that you can't just have standing blood that's like a lake of blood that high, because there's no place for that, and that amount of blood in that region, with that amount of human beings in that region, even if many were gathered in armies, that it doesn't seem to come anywhere close to that amount of blood. So I tend to think it's metaphorical to the blood of the world, if it was all gathered together in this place, that that's how high it would be. In other words, this is, I mean, the wrath of God is being poured out. But aren't you glad the gospel was preached by the angel to every nation, making sure before this happened that everybody had another chance? And guess what? When everybody had that last chance, then Jesus comes on a cloud, begins to come down. The angel says, now reap. The harvest is ripe. The last ones that had their last chance have committed, reap them right now before they fall back, before any of them slip back to worship the beast or whatever, reap them. And he reaps the harvest, and then the wrath of God is poured out on the rest of the world. Oh my goodness. Oh, let's live holy. Let's be obedient to God. And let's continue to stay in God's word so that we remember that these things are real and these things are coming. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the New Testament Daily with Jerry Dierman. And thank you to those of you who have partnered with Solid Lives to help get this daily podcast and other resources like it to thousands of people around the world. If you would like to partner with Solid Lives, visit solidlives.com/give. To find out more about the ministry of Solid Lives, how you can be a part of this church planting and disciple making movement, or for more great teachings and resources by Jerry, visit solidlives.com. We also want to invite you to check out Jerry's other podcast called The Jerry Dierman Podcast. Here, Jerry shares with us at least weekly from God's Word, challenging us and equipping us to fulfill the amazing plan that God has for our lives. You can find links to this podcast, as well as Jerry's YouTube channel, online at solidlives.com. Thank you again so much for joining us, and we'll see you right here tomorrow as we jump into the New Testament Daily with Jerry Dierman.